Father, we bless your name this morning. We're grateful that we are called by your name. We who once were far away, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that gave us access into your holy presence. Thank you for your Spirit who is here today to do us good as always. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with you and with one another. Thank you for your eternal word, a lamp unto our feet, light on our paths. Speak, Lord, we ask. Help us to see what you are saying to our individual lives today. And as we apply same, nothing, no devil, no power, no circumstance can stop the blessings and benefits of the gospel in our lives. Have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. It's a privilege to be here this morning. That's the truth. The privilege is mine. Thank you very much, Pastor Kunle and Pastor Desola and the entire leadership and membership of this house. I love the spirit in this house. I probably said it last time. If I didn't say it last time I came, then let me say it again. The only difference is it was a lady that was drumming that day. So maybe that was a lady that was on Shekere or something. I don't know. Okay, no, not here. I remember it was a lady that was behind the drums there. I used to drum, so I took note of that, you know. But it was a man today. Or maybe did she change to a man? I'm just kidding, you know. We live in a crazy world where things like that happen, you know. So that's why. Yeah, so I know, of course, that that's not so. So thank you very much for giving me the privilege to stand here this morning. I want to recognize Pastor Gboyega and Pastor Felix of Rima as well. Thank you very much. 10 years ago, it was going to be my 25th wedding anniversary. So I'm in my 35th year on the 3rd of December. No, listen. Don't think I'm old. I had sense to marry young. Yeah, because in the Bible, you will see husband of your youth. So you should marry when you are young. You see? So people who are, some of you are almost 40, and they are having to look for bride for you like Isaac. Isaac, at the age of 40, they had to go and pick a bride for him. He couldn't even pick by himself. And then you are a man, you know how to make everything. You know how to make fried rice. You know how to make more money with seven spirits. So there's nothing your wife will make that will satisfy you. You know, you so know how to cook. Me, anything my wife cooked for me, I was happy with it. Because I used to make unisex. That's what I called the soup I used to make when I was a bachelor. You know, when something is unisex, both males and females can use it. So I made this stew and I put egusi. So if I wanted to, it was okay for rice and it was okay for eba. So I call it unisex. So when I got married, bye-bye to unisex soup, I said, and anything, ask my wife, anything my wife used to me, I said, thank you. I always say thank you. Yeah, because, so some of you have become a problem to your wife since, or will become a problem to your wife since you have refused to marry. Don't look at anybody. I know they didn't come today. Okay, so on a serious note, it was going to be my 25th wedding anniversary. I got married on the 3rd of December. So I'm a few months away from my 35th wedding anniversary now. And so, I'm trying to introduce my subject. So somebody, one of those I pastor, was going to get married on the anniversary of my wedding, my 25th anniversary. So he said, Pastor, please, I would like you to come and preach at the wedding. So he was getting married in another church. You know, he's a guy and he was marrying this lady from another church. So I was asked to preach there. So I thought, I'm going to 25 years of marriage on the same day this guy's getting married. What thoughts can I share with him? So I titled it Some Thoughts on Marriage. And that's what I feel like to share with you now. Because I've not changed my mind in those 10 years. I still believe those things. So some thoughts on marriage. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I don't know what you feel about marriage. I don't know your attitude to it. But if God says something is good, you better agree. And no matter what you see around, if you agree with God, God's word will prevail. So things may not be quite like that for you now. Or you may have been raised in a home where marriage was painted negatively. Makes no difference. You know, I've noticed that people who are raised in good marriages also want to marry young. So two of my children are married already. You know, because they were looking forward to it. And the last born, one day, I remember when she was much younger, she's the most vocal member of the family. When Somebody was talking about Jesus coming. He said, Jesus has not come yet. I also want to marry. You know, that's what you say. So that's her reason for Jesus not to come yet. So that she also will marry. Because she has seen marriage positively in the lives of her parents. I saw it in my parents as well. You know, and I know by the grace of God, people are going to see it. The children of my own children are going to see it also. Yeah, I'm expecting a fourth grandchild now. So I have three grandchildren already. So it's a blessing to marry young. I'm telling you the truth. Because I'm still in the market, don't you think? And, so when he started calling me grandpa, you know, I don't know what they call it. You know, I'm used to it now because there are three of them now and the fourth one is on the way. So some thoughts on marriage. Number one, there is no perfect marriage. That's the first thought I decided to share with them, and that's what we're seeing today. Job chapter 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. I usually encourage people that when you see a question in the Bible, try to answer it. Usually the answer is obvious. Questions are meant to be answered, but this time the answer is even given there. Because sometimes the answer is not there, there will just be a question. So try to answer it. But the Bible says here, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. The point is, you are imperfect. The person you are going to get married to is imperfect. So there's no way a perfect thing will come out of it. So there's no marriage that is perfect. And part of why people sometimes don't want to take that step, sometimes why people have challenges, is they are expecting what is not possible. You are expecting a human being to play a role that only God can play in your life. Don't look to your spouse for fulfillment. A human being cannot give you fulfillment. Fulfillment comes from God. Look to God for fulfillment. God can use a good marriage as part of what will bring the fulfillment, but don't look to a human being to do what only God can do. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Bible reads, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Can somebody please say, my sufficiency is of God? My sufficiency is of God. That alone frees you from so much. Because you will be disappointed if you look to a human being to give you fulfillment. You'll be disillusioned. You think something is wrong. When something is wrong, the person is just a man. And then you are thinking, you know, so people expect too much from other human beings. There's no perfect marriage. Just get that clear and accept it and realize it. Now, if Jesus Christ of Nazareth had married on earth, the only perfect man who ever lived, if he had married on earth, even his own marriage would not have been perfect. You know why? Because his wife would not have been perfect. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place in heaven, and it's going to be with spirits of just men made perfect. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So there is no perfect marriage at all. Proverbs 19:11. So every good marriage you know, that you see, that you admire, know that they are overlooking things. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So when you see people who are happily married, you know two people who have learned to overlook things. You might be the kind of person that when you enter your home, who put the shoe here? Who put this here? Who put that there? And everyone's going to withdraw. Everyone's going to withdraw from you. So when you get home, you have to start calling the children to come out one by one. Because if things must be the way you left them. So learn not to bother about such things if you want to be happily married. So you just pick it and put it somewhere else. But if you say, who put this here? Who put that here? You're going to just say, everybody's going to recall. When you get home, you're going to start calling them to come out. Nobody's going to come out. I heard something on radio. I think I was going to minister somewhere. And then I heard something on radio, you know, outside the country. I just heard it in passing that what sets the tone in your home is the first 4 minutes when you get in. I thought, really? So I said to myself, remembering the kind of thing I just shared now, because that's the kind of person I am naturally. Who put this here? Who put that? You know, I want to meet things where I put them before Mungo Park left Nigeria. You know, so, and people didn't run from me because I could balance it, you know. But anyway, I just made up my mind that when I get into my house, first thing I'm going to do is pray. Not long prayer, not God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me home. Thank you for the time I'm going to have with my family before bedtime and all that. That alone just straightens me out. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So I get in, and family life is fine. I'm saying, but everything is fine. Just because I'm acknowledging God. So there's no perfect marriage. Second thought, everybody changes. Everybody changes. Hebrews 1:10 to 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is a quotation of Psalm 102, 25 to 27. So we are seeing there that everything will become old except God. It's only God who doesn't change. Been involved in many marriages over the years, pastoring people, and so having to step into marital issues, counseling people before they get married. When I ask people sometimes their fear, they say, I pray he doesn't change, I hope he doesn't change. I tell them, he's going to change, or she's going to change. Everybody changes. Everybody changes. Even growth is change. Isn't that right? Yeah, the person is growing spiritually, the person is going to change. I've known people who married as unbelievers. They used to drink. Both husband and wife used to drink as unbelievers. And they thought they had a good relationship. Now they're born again. They're not drinking anymore. They've changed. It's positive change, but it's still change. So listen, marriage is a dynamic relationship. That means it's something that keeps changing. We all change. We change with growth. We change with seasons of life. You get married to someone who is tall, slim, and handsome. My wife jokingly usually says, why do you want them to be tall, slim, and handsome? Are they to remove cobwebs? Yeah, why do they have to be tall? Yeah. Is he going to be tall tomorrow? But he may have a pot belly if he doesn't do exercises and watch his diet and all that. You've heard of middle age spread? Yeah. So he's not going to be slim anymore. And he may not be handsome anymore either. The Bible says charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. That means beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Wow. I did a series not too long ago, and I was talking about some hypes in marriage. There's some things people hype. Part of it is physical looks. Part of it is emotional love. People hype that, the one you fall into and fall out of. But that's not my subject today. So you see, these things are important. Everybody changes. So you met someone, like I was saying, who is tall, slim, and handsome, young man. He has not handled any responsibility before. You don't know how he's going to be as a father. You don't know how she's going to be as a mother. When children start coming, you see a different person. You couldn't have known what the person will be like. It's just by faith that you're going to do it. So the person has changed because now the person is responsible for children. The person is responsible for fees. The person is responsible for house rent. The person just looked after himself before. So already he has changed. And if you didn't plan that the person will change, you're going to be shocked about some things. Because you are thinking, this person is spending too much time on the children. This person is spending too much time. And it's something to just discuss and overlook, and that's the end of it, and we agree on it. But instead of thinking, hey, I prayed that the person won't change. I said, no, it's going to change. It's going to change. And as people get older, they change because hormones are going to become different. The ages when you are having children, hormones are not going to be when you stop having children. So if you don't know what to do about these things that you keep adapting, you keep changing, so marriage is continuous work. You have to keep working at it. Yes. One day, something popped up in my mind. If you leave two boats on a lake side by side, what's going to happen? You don't need any revelation. Everybody knows they will drift apart. Don't do anything. Just leave two boats side by side on a lake. They're going to go separate. They're not going to continue together on a straight line. So if you don't do anything about your marriage, that you married happily, that all those things, you know, whatever, if you don't do anything and you just stay together, both of you are going to drift apart. So everybody changes. So he's going to change. She's going to change. Pray all you like. The person is going to change. Even positive change is change. Even spiritual growth is change. This is positive change, but it's still change. So know that you keep adapting to each other and you keep working together. You keep rowing like the two boats on a lake. And that's what makes it work. So first thought, there is no perfect marriage. Second thought, everybody changes. Third thought, your marriage or your union is unique. There's no one like it on earth. Psalm 139 verse 14, David there was talking about how God fearfully and wonderfully made him. So in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. Thank God for the examples of your parents. Thank God for the examples of your pastors. Thank God for the examples you have seen. The truth of the matter is your marriage, your union is unique. Because there's nobody exactly like you, and there's nobody who is exactly like your spouse. See, men usually are like their fathers. Women usually are like their mothers. That's true. So you want to know how your wife will treat you? See how her mom treats her dad. You want to know how your husband will treat you? See how her dad, because that's the example that was set before them. The power of example is so serious. You remember Abraham said Sarah was his sister. Isaac said the same. You know, if we had enough time, we could see scriptures where you see, you know, that like her mother, that's how she is, daughter of so and so. Yeah, a woman is going to be like her mom. And a man is going to be like his dad. And when you are in love and, you know, when you are quoting Songs of Solomon, do they see those Songs of Solomon? Thou art beautiful for my love. Thy eyes are like, you know, you say it in King James so that it will be more poetic, you know. But when reality sets in, when a child has malaria, you know, and says, Fumila Georgia is somewhere, that's when you know who you married. You know? Hallelujah. Your union is unique. So we have general guidelines in the Bible for all of us to obey. We have guidelines about marriage. The Bible talks about marriage a lot. So we have guidelines in the marriage. All of us are to obey those guidelines. And we are to be inspired by examples of people, but there's no marriage exactly like yours. So it's not a one-size-fits-all issue. You need to understand who you are married to and try to please them. In the story of Babel, all many see is the negative that, you know, they were going to build a tower to God and then God scattered their languages. But there's so much to learn from there too, because if people are united, there's nothing they want to do that they won't be able to achieve. We see that there. And the Bible teaches that God said, let me scatter their languages, lest they understand one another. And so it means an understanding of one another is critical for you to be united so you can do whatever you need to do. So in my own home, money is never the first factor if something is to be done. How much we pay for something is never an issue. You know, understanding each other and agreeing is the issue. Because once that happens, there's nothing you imagine to do that will restrain from you. So try to understand your spouse. Like I said, a man will be like his father, but it's not still his father. So you can't carry over ideas that people told you, this is how men are, this is how women are. You know, everybody is a distinct individual and different. I've heard people say over time, you know, that I woke him up in the middle of the night and I knelt down and I said something to him. To them, that's what would make the person take seriously. Me, I don't want to be woken up in the middle of the night. Yeah, you wake him up at night because you want to say something serious. You wake him up at night. I knelt down. I don't want my wife to kneel down. There's no need for you to kneel down to greet me, to say something to me. Because somebody can kneel down and see abuse you if the person wants to abuse you. I used to know one guy, one artist, one, what they call those people who write stuff that they, you know, signboard things, what they call them, something artist, graphic artist, something like that. Anyway, they call it something like that. This guy, very short. And they had this guy who was learning to do it, who was much taller and much older, probably old enough to give birth to him. He even used to call him daddy and say, daddy, orihida huni. Daddy, you know, because our guy will be talking to Omoshe now, and you'll be correct. You know how they deal with those people? That what kind of thing? Can't you realize that this is straight lines? You say, but daddy, you'll be calling him daddy. And so somebody can kneel down and tell you are stupid. This person says, I say, you don't need to kneel down. You don't need to wake me up in the middle of the night. See, I don't sleep too easily, naturally. I mean, I had to learn to sleep well because I knew that with time, if I don't sleep well, it's going to affect my blood pressure, it's going to, and all of that. So, I mean, when people have problems with sleep, my wife refers them to me. I know about sleep. I know how to get a good night's rest now. I had to read things about it so as to know. You know, like covering your feet, you know, small things like that. But if you feel cold, your feet, you will be able to sleep. So, there are so many things I've learned. You know, how not to look at television and all those things. Like, an hour before you sleep, your lights are off for me. Yeah, so I get a good night's sleep. I had to learn how to do it. So for you to not wake me up in the middle of the night, when any little thing will disturb my sleep, because they've told you that when somebody wants to discuss something serious in the middle of the night, why can't you tell me during the day? Didn't we leave home together in the morning? Why are we not, you know, side by side? So you now wake me up in the middle of the night. You now go back to sleep. I won't now sleep. And you think I'm going to be happy? So your union is unique. You need to understand the person you're married to and try to please them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's the difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, can we say exclusively? That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's serious, isn't it? That suggests that your care for your spouse can start taking the place of your care for God if you're not careful. So that's how important it is. And he went on to say, you know the scripture, I'm sure, that I'm not trying to put a leash on you. It's just like you can serve the Lord without distraction. So marital life can be a distraction to spiritual life. Ask anybody who wants to do something meaningful for God. The devil will try to, you know, when I just started ministering, I wasn't even married yet then. We were planning to marry. If I was going to minister somewhere, my wife and I will have it, my fiancée then and I will have a disagreement. I mean, after it happened once or twice, or thrice, I saw that, you know, the devil was up to something. It was his pattern. So if I was going to minister, there would be some kind of disagreement. And she would get across to me. She would get a note to me or something. No GSM in those days. And she get a note called to me and tell me I love you, and that's so I would know it was okay. And really, it was okay. I wasn't even married yet. That's the kind of person to marry, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
If my wife and I have a disagreement and you are there, you won't even know. You won't know we had a disagreement. Some people, they must express it immediately. They must get angry. You will know they are fighting. One day, my wife and I saw a deaf and dumb couple, and she knew they were quarreling. You know, they were not talking. So we just gesture, you can do. When our children were growing up and they were taking entrance exams, you know, we had something in the family, everybody would go. And usually then it was after a night vigil, usually. So we wouldn't have slept. And so daddy, mommy, and two siblings would be in the car when you're going to write an exam into secondary school. That's how we raised our children. So they knew as they were going, and we would get there hours before time. So everybody will be outside. So as you are going in to write the exam, you know God is with you, but you know daddy and mommy and your siblings are outside as well. And some people will be coming 30 minutes after exam has started. And the father will be pushing it. Sare, what's it better? Sare. Now who is to blame? Who is to blame? Parent, if your child's going to write exam where, if you don't know the place, days before time, you should have gone to find the place out. It's not the day of the exam. You should be telling child, sare, over there. So the child is starting 30 minutes after everybody else, and then somebody is going to the same exam, who knows they prayed, daddy and mommy are outside, and my two siblings, and knowing you write the exam and come out and meet them waiting for you. Huh? How do you think this is it magic? If I tell you what God has made of the lives of those children I'm talking about now, because that's what they grew up through. They will go with two Bibles, two pencils, two. Everything will be two. It's not like they will have one Bible. Bible will finish, and you'll be asking somebody else, where's my Bible, an exam. Listen to me. So life is not chance. Life is not luck. So your union is unique. Try to find out what pleases your spouse, and then do it. There's a book I've not read, but I know the points inside. A book written by Gary Chapman on 5 love languages. You probably have heard about it, and you may have read it too. I think it's sensible. I think it's good. You can read that book if you like, but I know the points there. But people have different love languages, you see? Yeah, you want to love your spouse, and you want them to know that you love them. For some people, love is pounding yam for them, you know. She loves you because she's pounding yam. For another person, it doesn't mean anything. So that's why you can't just carry things over. And so I don't go into love language so you can buy the person's book and read it. Number 4 thought, prevention is better than cure. Prevention is better than cure. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Prevention is better than cure. Medical science teaches that, but is wise in other areas of life as well, including marriage. You know, I don't want to be obese. It's easier to stop myself from being obese than becoming obese and trying to lose weight. I believe it's going to take more discipline for me to try to lose weight, to lose weight after I've gained it, than not going now. Since I can see it ahead and I don't want it, then I should do something now. I believe it's easier to stop it before it starts. That's what the Bible is saying. So don't slap your spouse. Don't use abusive language. Don't start those things. All the things that you have always believed were wrong, they are wrong. So don't do them first and now try to stop. Because if you have slapped somebody, you have slapped a person. Once there is violence, there can be violence again if you are not careful. Because you've done it already. The first time is the most difficult. Once you've done it, you can do it again. All that will happen is, I'm sorry. That's how you take it. Because the person has... So don't start. Tell your neighbor, don't start. Prevention is better than cure. Now, I'm not suggesting if somebody had done it before, they can't repent and stop and all that. But I'm telling you, it's easier not to start. It's easier not to start. It has never happened in 35 years of marriage that my wife and I kept malice. Not even 1 minute malice. That's never happened. So I don't understand how a husband and wife can live together and keep malice with each other. I don't understand it. I don't understand that Christianity. Somebody said, or I read, that the person and the spouse were having disagreement. They were not talking. I don't understand that. You were not talking. And you're in the same house. And you're husband and wife. And you are Christians. They said they are not talking. So the man had an interview. And I don't know if you have noticed that husbands and wives usually, as one finds it easier to sleep, the other person doesn't. That's how it is usually, you know. Yeah, things like that, they're opposites in different areas because they're meant to complement. So the man was kind of person who oversleep, and the wife wasn't. Since they were not talking, and he was going to have an interview. Some of you already know where the story is going. So he left a note for her. Wake me up at 5 o'clock. Without anything like that. You know, they were fighting now. Wake me up. At least you know this interview matters to our family. We need a better job. So we are temporarily keeping malice. So wake me up at 5 o'clock. No problem. By 7, the man woke up. Ah! What? You didn't wake me up. You're a stupid woman. And all that. And she tapped him. You know, they were not talking now. And then she told him, it's 5 o'clock. Wake up. So she left him a note. It's 5 o'clock. Wake up. They were not talking. So she didn't even answer him. We were fighting. So come on. It's 5 o'clock. So the piece of paper was going to wake him up, isn't it? Yeah, it's ridiculous. Yoruba people say, Oroburuku ton teni. We're laughing about it, but it's ridiculous. And people will be born again and will pray in other tongues, and then they are not on talking terms. It has not happened in 35 years of marriage that somebody was angry and didn't eat. I've even known of people who the man will get up in the middle of the night and go and quickly eat something from the kitchen. That's folly. You are hungry, but because you are fighting, you are not eating. You won't eat our food. Then at night, you will go, kele, kele. What's kele, kele in English? Folly. And somebody is calling you daddy. No wonder the Bible says, a man shall live father and mother. It's maturity. It's about maturity. It's not about biological age. It's about maturity. Yeah, you are hungry, but you are not eating. You know, and then you sleep. Nobody has ever slept in another room in my house since we got married. It has never happened that somebody will be angry and stay in the sitting room and the other person will go and sleep or stay in another room. I heard a story long ago, maybe 30 something years ago, that happened in Ilorin. A man of God had issues with his wife. He kept having issues with his wife. And then they slept in separate rooms one day, and at night there was fire in the room where the wife slept, and she got burnt to death. If that issue hadn't happened, do you know how much guilt that man will feel? Because they had been together in their room as usual. It's out of fight or quarrel. I have never felt like sleeping somewhere else. And listen to me, I'm a normal man. My wife is a normal woman. Research has showed that marriages that fail don't have more conflict than the ones that succeed. That's not new devil. The same things he tries. And if you've been involved in marital issues, when you are hearing the details, you will see that devil had tried the same your own also. That is because you didn't permit it. It's because you didn't permit it. So whatever will make someone get angry and sleep somewhere else, or get angry and not eat, or get angry and slap the person, the same things in principles will happen. The devil has no new tricks. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He tried it against Adam and Eve. It worked. He tried it against Jesus. It didn't work. Same things the devil will use. What are we saying? Prevention is better than cure. Since we got married, my wife and I decided we'll always sit next to each other. So if you come to my house unannounced, you're going to see my wife by my side. And our children, when they were growing, they want to see each other. You will marry and leave home. You will enjoy your husband. We're still going to be here. We're still going to be here. So there's a mindset that I'm going to be here tomorrow. There are ways people talk. There are ways people fight. There are ways people say things that it doesn't seem that they are planning to be there tomorrow. If you're going to be there tomorrow, there are things I can. I've never used words like stupid to my wife. You're stupid. You're a foolish woman. You're crazy. Something's wrong with you. Or abuse her father or her mother. Whatever. But people do these things all the time. Christians. What kind of Christianity is that? I'm saying not once. I'm saying you are stupid. I say you are foolish. How can you tell somebody you are stupid and you are foolish and think you're going to get the best from the person? Can't you say the point you want to make? You say, I'm not happy. If you go to your office, you're not happy with your boss. Are you going to say she's stupid? Oh, so you know there's self-control. You say, no, she knows my weakness. And why don't you take that weakness to the office and tell your boss you're a foolish woman? Why don't you say that? If it's making sense, please shout hallelujah. Hallelujah! Papias is making sense, okay? So number one, there's no perfect marriage. Number two, everybody changes. Number three, your union is unique. Number four, prevention is better than cure. Number five, go together. Remember, I shared these thoughts after 25 years of marriage, and I was advising people who were just coming into it. Go together. Ecclesiastes 4 from verse 9. I'm sure you are familiar with that scripture. Two are better than one. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. So if you are telling your spouse, the greatest mistake I made was when I married you, you're a liar. You're a liar. On top of it, you're a liar. Apart from whatever else you did, you're a liar. Because God says two are better than one. You are better before you met her. It's a lie. Or she too says the same. You two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's a saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So we're saying go together now. Serve God together. Play together. Have family altar together. I was telling them somewhere yesterday that my wife and I pray on Saturdays. We actually started before we got married. So we've been doing it for 30-something years now. We pray together on Saturdays. I'm not talking about quiet time. A Christian should have personal quiet time every day. Tangible time with God. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about family altar, you know, with other people in the family. That's not what I'm talking about. That's important. I'm not talking about church prayer meetings. That's important. I'm talking about a man and wife because I was going my own way. She was going her own way. God brought our paths together. It must be for a purpose. So when we pray on Saturdays, we pray concerning God's plans and purposes for bringing us together as man and wife. So we will pray for our children. So it was at this forum that we dedicated our children to God before they were conceived. We decided and agreed that everybody who will come through our lineage, meaning anybody who will come through me and my wife, so children, grandchildren, they will always serve God. They will always be servants of God. It will be difficult to get out of it. The same way you can covenant something devilish and it's playing out in generations, that same way you can covenant something right. And it will be a struggle to get out of it. They will always have God, I assure you. They will always have God. So we pray for our children, grandchildren, the work God committed into our hands and all that. So we didn't experience any issue during teenage years concerning our children. Our children never gave us any problem, not once. And see, it's a good way to pray for them. The same way you didn't give us friends, your own children won't give you a problem. You know, when you say, Oma Shebe Funwana, sometimes it's not a prayer. Sometimes it's a curse that somebody we have to think, can I say amen? That your child will treat you like that. If we say it, it's amen. To our children. God, they didn't give us any problem whatsoever. They didn't have to rewrite exams. They passed them straight. Schools are straight. Everything's straight. We believe it's all a product of this prayer. It's all those struggle. You know, I wish I could share practical testimonies with you of things I've seen. Amazing. Let me just say one, you know. One of our children, a daughter, she was the most academic of them. All of them were. They all did very well. But she in particular, she didn't want to stop. You know, once you're already coming first, all to you, you want to maintain it. So all through primary school, all through secondary school. She was so focused on reading. I mean, a child should be playing. When others play, she would just disappear. She would just disappear. Because it was her time to read, and she would go inside and leave play, which would interest a child normally. And she would say, "Daddy, wake me up at 5, because she knew I would wake up to start praying in other tongues at 5. And she said, "Daddy, wake me up at 5. And then when I would go to try to wake her, there would be an alarm clock in her hand, not on the bed, in her hand. So she slept an alarm clock. So even Daddy didn't even wake her, she would have woken up. That's how the kind of person that this girl is. Now, then she wrote schools hard. And with the result of the year before, because just to experience it, they write it the year before. She was going to study medicine. And they didn't release her chemistry or something like that. Interestingly, in her mother's time, they didn't release her mother's chemistry also. For some people, that would be familiar spirit, or they'll say it's a generational cause, you know, whatever. Yeah. So what you believe is going to work for you, isn't it? So it happened that they were going to release her. And somebody, if the person had been a lazy person, as a parent, you will not say, "Hey, the parent had not been serious." You think, "How do I know you attended the chemistry?" You know, there are families that you won't be sure whether the girl even went or not. But this one, so I believed God, and I wore suit. Or should I say I entered suit that day and decided to go to WAEC. What was I looking for? I just knew somebody that we were in university together, who was once my roommate, worked in WAEC. The person was not in Ibadan. Anyway, I just got up. I don't know if I can say I was late. I just got up as a parent, and I went to WAEC. And as I got to WAEC, someone recognized me. So, I've been looking for you, sir. I need to come and see you about something. I came here for something. I said, and then I mentioned the name of the person. So I understand so-and-so person. He said, "You know HNO?" I said, "What's HNO?" He said, "Head of National Office." I didn't know this person who was my roommate in university was the head of West Africa and Union Council in the whole of Nigeria and West Africa. I didn't know. I was excited. Now, you know HNO, he said, "We are not supposed to give his number out, but because I want to see you too, I need you. This is his number." So I called HNO. "Hey, boy, you know, it was interesting, so preaching English." And so I told him the plight, that this gets resolved. "I'm not asking you to bend, I'm not asking you to do anything." He, of course, would not have done it either. He said, "There's a batch that is supposed to be released. I will ensure that it is released on Monday. If your daughter's son is there, fine. If it's not, there's nothing I can do." I was too sure it would be there. Because of those circumstances, I was too sure it would be there. They released it. It was there. Just like she had in every other subject. She had A1 in all subjects. She had A1 in chemistry also. And that's how she entered, you know, the university with that. Guess what I came out with in this story? God is at least 30 years ahead of the devil. That person was my roommate 30 years before that incident. God had put something in place that would take care of what the devil was going to do in 30 years' time. You know, listen. Because I'm getting excited. Listen to me. It's an insult to put God and the devil on the same pedestal. To talk as though God and the devil are the same. I know Newton's third law of motion says action and reaction are equal and opposite. The devil and God may be opposite, but they are not equal opposites. You cannot compare a creator with a creature. God is at least 30 years ahead of the devil. Please shout hallelujah. So the Bible says, what ails you? What can the issue be? What can the problem be? Who are that whole mountain against Zerubbabel? Whatever it is. That's what I have plenty of testimonies that I can give. Let me give you another one. How many points have I made? 5. I think I'm going to 7. I was not finished. Don't worry. I got mine on 3rd of December. I just told you that. And one day I was going to minister in London. And I had some change in my hand. I wanted to buy a car for my wife at that time. A Tucumber car then. And somebody, a deacon in the church, imported cars and all that. So I arranged with him because I wasn't going to be home on my wedding anniversary, which was unusual. This was long ago. And I said, "Please give her that car on that day and help me to take any number, any Lagos number." That's what I told him, any Lagos number Because it's easier to sell a car back if it has Lagos number. You know, you are in Lagos, so you may not know that. But we who are not in Lagos know that. That if a car has a Lagos number, it's easier to get rid of it when you want to get rid of it. So I said, please take any Lagos number for me and give her on the wedding anniversary day. So this guy did a good job. He got to the house. I wasn't home, remember? I'm pressing. And everybody came. What's the problem? Hope there's no problem. He said, I come up and see me. And now gave her the key that your husband said, I should give this car to you. Oh, you know, won't you love that kind of husband? But it's because of the kind of wife she has been that the husband is that kind of husband too. So the car was given to her. And I now came back. I said, I heard what you pulled off. And then I said, that's fantastic. The plate number of the car was 312, 3rd of December. That's when I got married. I said, you went to that extent. I was impressed. Oh, he said, no, Pastor, I didn't do anything about that. He said, I just sent my bus to Lagos. I said, Lagos? Let me tell you, I believe Lagos is upside down. That's what I believe. I know you like Lagos. I believe Lagos. You know, I believe Lagos can make somebody age before his time. All that traffic, I don't know how you guys cope. Should I tell you the truth? I've never stayed one week at a stretch in Lagos since I was born. 1 week at a stretch, never. And by the grace of God, I won't do it. One week at a stretch? Ah. Okay, done. So, I said, with how Lagos is upside down, you mean you didn't do anything? He said, I didn't do anything about it. You just sent them. God is amazing. Wow. So, the any number that I said he should take was 312. And we got married on 3rd of December. Wow. I said, it's listen, I've not finished though. So, I was going to change my own car then to a V-boot in those days, you know. So, I said, me too, I want 312. Do you know this person now looked for 312 and they didn't find? He now called me and said, they have 412. Should I take 412? I said, take 412. So that showed me that it was not chance, it was not luck. God did it deliberately, even when I was not thinking about it. 412. I've not finished though. After that, anytime I was able to change my wife's car, they will find 312. So if you see my wife driving a car now and it's not 312, I'm not the one who bought it. That's too serious. See, the way God takes marriage, that's what it means to me. Go together. So eat together. Sit together. Exercise together. Watch your weight together. Do things together deliberately. So you will see that Ananias and Sapphira's names are never mentioned separately in the Bible. You will always see their names together. Ananias and Sapphira. No. I'm sorry. Aquila and Priscilla is what I wanted to say. Yeah, it's your response that made me realize I must have said something wrong. Aquila and Priscilla. Yeah, but even Ananias and Sapphira were each other's kind of people. And so they died. But it's Aquila and Priscilla I wanted to say. So be a ministry team for God together. People complain, how come pastors' wives are usually pastors? It's because they married each other's kind of people to start with. It's because God brought them together for a purpose. So two people who sing, a lot of times their spouses also, either they sing or play some instrument, something like that. So go together is the point. Don't forget, go together. Thought number six. Marriage and family life may be the greatest test of our Christianity. The greatest test of your Christianity is not the Bible you quote outside. It's not people thinking you are a Christian. Your family knows. Your wife, your husband, your children. The things you say. How saucy you are. Whether you are rude or nice, family life is the greatest test of our Christianity. Maybe the greatest test. God has personal opinion. 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5. One who rules his own house well. These are the requirements of a pastor, shepherd, overseer, superintendent, whatever title you want to use. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's interesting. Rule his own house. Take care of the church of God. Church of God is not rule. His own house. So, our family lives, how our homes are, may be the greatest test of our Christianity. So, practice 1 Corinthians 13 at home from verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Love is, practice it at home. Start doing it with your spouse. Not outsiders who should have the best of you. It's your spouse. I said to myself, if I were to drop dead today, Pastor Kola, the people will say whatever they like, but it's my wife that will feel it the most. The average man, if he has 5 naira, he will give an outsider and expect his wife to marry. I will give my wife, and if an outsider cannot marry, to hell with him. If something were to happen to me today, that's the person who will feel it the most. So next to God, my wife is my first priority. Not an outsider. So we need to reorder our priorities. Ephesians 4:15 tells us about speaking the truth in love. We should practice it at home. Practice it at home. Words that we speak and all of that. You know, I came across many years ago. I came across a book, and I can't remember anything in the book apart from most important words in marriage. I haven't forgotten those. The book writes out 6 most important words in marriage, and then it goes to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So according to that book, 6 most important words in marriage is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How many people never say such things? I am sorry, I was wrong. I am sorry, I was wrong. 6 most important words in marriage. 5 most important words in marriage, you did it very well. You did it very well. You know, usually people criticize their spouses. I'm going to make a last point in a while. You'll see why this is leading to that. So it's not spirit that makes marriage to work. A pastor's marriage is not, thus said the Lord, O ye daughter of Abraham. Has thou prepared the food to the table of thine Lord? No. It's these things we are talking about, these simple day-to-day things. You read it very well. 4 most important words in marriage, what do you think? What do you think? 3 most important words in marriage, I love you. Two most important words in marriage, thank you. Thank you. 1 most important one in marriage, we. No, when I bought the house, when I bought this, I is what people keep saying. Go and read about the devil. You see, I will ascend my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will so. Yeah. We. As a matter of fact, according to that book, the least important word in marriage is I. So 6 most important words. Let's do it together. I am sorry. I was wrong. 5 most important words in marriage. You did it very well. 4 most important words in marriage. What do you think? 3 most important words in marriage. I love you. 2 most important words in marriage. Thank you. 1 most important word in marriage. We. The least important word in marriage. I. So you see, it's not spirit cocoa. It's character, behavior, day to day. And that leads me to the last point on the thoughts that I want to share with you today. By God's leading, from now on, it's up to you. It's up to you. It's your choice. It's not luck. It's not happenstance. It's up to you. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds a house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So it's in your hands. 2 Corinthians 3:11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, this is talking about Old Testament and New Testament and the glory of the Old Testament, which was fading, using Moses as an example, New Testament. But you see, you get married because courtship was fine. Courtship was great. You couldn't have enough of each other. But courtship is temporary. Marriage is permanent. So applying this scripture, it is marriage to be more important than courtship. So how did you treat her in courtship that she was foolish enough to marry you? How did you treat him in courtship? And then you get married. And then you start treating, is that what your mates are doing? So that's why many marriages are working. They claim to be Christians, but they're not living like Christians. The type of marriage you have is not chance, it's not luck. It's what you put in that you get. It's as you lay your bed that you lie in it. Commitment is the master key. Commitment is the master key. Commitment to God. Think about this. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was going to marry Mary. And he got to know that Mary was pregnant. Mary came with a cock and bull story. Even though it's in the Bible now, will you accept it if your spouse comes to you and says, Gabriel appeared and all of that? Knowing a man, all the Turenchi is Hausa, all the grammar you are speaking, the point for a man is you are pregnant and I'm not the owner. That's the summary. Anything where the angel appeared, it came, you know, the nice house is other story. You are pregnant, I am not the owner. So, as a responsible, sensible man, he was going to put her away. He was not a vindictive person, so they were not going to stone her to death. He wasn't going to tell, but was that was the end of the relationship. That's why I said, feelings are hyped in marriage. Because he was in love with her before now, but with that information, a sensible person, there are many people who marry who should not have married because they had information that should have told them this is the kind of person this person is, but they will still go ahead because they are in love. It's going to change. Who told you marriage changes people? You don't marry somebody to reform them. If they couldn't change through God when he was single, they're not going to change in marriage. So the man had enough sense to put her away. I'm sure he couldn't sleep well at night. Mary, but how will she do this? But no, be sensible. Joseph, be sensible. You know, there are times you talk to yourself, we call yourself by name. Be sensible. She's pregnant. That's the summary. But she says to an angel, that one is story. Yeah, you know, I'm not going ahead. And then the same angel appeared to him and said, take unto you, Mary, your wife. And then he was ready to marry her again. So you see what can happen to feelings? Feelings can leave now, they can come back now. So you don't take such decisions based on feeling. It's based on commitment. It was because of his commitment to God that he accepted that and he married another. So you see, that's what we make marriage to work. Commitment. Commitment. It's not about feeling. You see what? There is nobody who is beautiful when they have just woken up and there is Lala at the corner of their mouth. What's Lala? Speech, whatever. And then no makeup, nothing. There's nobody who is beautiful. There's nobody who is handsome when they have just woken up. So no matter how beautiful, because those are the things that attract you, and no matter somebody, how the way the person walks. After, if the person tells you your father is stupid, you won't see how the person walks anymore. So it's not about that. So those things are hyped. Yes. That's why the Bible says, charm is deceitful, beauty is by the one who fears God. So the fear of God is a commitment. Yes. So commitment to God, commitment to each other. Commitment to a joint future. Commitment to purpose. That's what makes it to work. Let's stand on our feet to pray. Let's stand on our feet to pray. If you got anything from God's word, thank him for it. Let's just take a few minutes to pray. Let's take a few minutes to pray. Thank God for his word today. So see, whether you are single or married, if you are single, you can know what to look out for. If you are married, maybe your expectations have been ridiculous. You have been expecting something from a human being that only God can do. So thank God for his word today. Father, we are grateful for your word. You are grateful for your word. So there's no perfect marriage. Accept that. Don't look for a human being to give you what only God can do. Secondly, everybody changes. Even you will change. Thirdly, your union is unique. So you can't swallow everything hook, line, and sinker from somebody else's marriage. The Bible, obey the Bible fully, and then try to understand your spouse and know what makes them tick, and then try to please them. Then prevention is better than cure. Don't start those things. Don't start sleeping in another room. Maybe you saw that example. It doesn't matter. Don't hit somebody. Don't hit the person. Yeah, once you have not started, you can continue not to do it. But once you start, you can do it again easily. Prevention is better than cure. Go together. So talk to each other about your dreams and aspirations and all that. You know, go together. Don't live separate lives. These are his friends. Those are her friends. So he follows his friends to watch football. She follows her friends to party. And all, no. Have common friends. I know some will be closer based on secondary school, may all those kind of things. Yeah, but you have common friends now. You should know your wife's friends. You should know your husband's friends. You have common friends. Go together. Marriage and family may be the greatest test of Christianity. So, what does your family think? What does your wife think about your Christianity? Does your wife think you're a Christian? Does your husband think you're a Christian? I'm grateful that my wife believes I'm a Christian. She believes I'm a man of God. My children believe so. If they didn't see character at home, they wouldn't. They just. So, that's why children leave home and they stop going to church. Because it's like they were forced. They didn't. Christianity wasn't exciting or enticing to them. But when children grow up and they see real Christianity at home, they serve God. From this point on, it's your choice. So what are you going to do? So it's not up to God what kind of marriage you want. It's up to you. Of course, you are going to follow God's principles. You are going to follow God's word. Thank you. You are going to follow God's principles. You are going to follow God's word. But it's in your hand. What are you going to do about it? Every head bowed, every eye shut. Let me pray for you if you are having fears getting married. because of examples you have seen. You can see from God's word, no devil can stop it if you follow God. No devil can stop it. And I said something along the line that God is at least 30 years ahead of the devil. At least. I saw that practically in my own life. So that's what he meant to me. So I can't make a doctrine out of it because for some people, it can be 50 years ahead. What the devil will do in 30 years' time, God already solved it 30 years before. I can never forget that. So every head bowed, every eye shut. Pastor, pray for me. I have fears getting married because of some of these things, but God's word has addressed them today. Just lift your hand and put it down so I know I'm to pray for someone along those lines. Okay, put down your hand. Father, I pray for your children today. Your word says there's no fear in love, but perfect love cuts out fear. And Lord, I release them from these fears now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I speak to their future. Glorious, happy Christian marriages they will live and enjoy. In Jesus' matchless name. You're having challenges in marriage now. Every head bowed, every eye shut. God has addressed some things you need to correct personally. The problem is we look at the other person. We think the other person, hope the other person is listening. Why don't you listen for yourself? You do your part there. Now you've seen that this thing is, I have an issue. Can you please raise your hand? You know, somebody didn't even let me finish before raising your hand. Okay, that's good. That's sincerity. Okay, put your hand down now. Father, Lord, I receive help for these people, these hands that came up now. Thank you for sending your word to them. The Bible tells us clearly you sent forth your word and healed them. So your word has gone forth and healing takes place in these marriages by your spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things will be different from now. Thank you for discussions that will take place. Thank you for forgiveness that will take place. Thank you for things that will take place. And thank you for children that will come forth from these marriages because your word tells us that you want godly seed from these unions. I believe you that that will be true concerning every one of them. And the things that may have been a challenge, lack, need, job, children, whatever, we believe for those things to come forth speedily by the Spirit of grace. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye shut. So God is interested in married life. God is still interested in details of things like this. I thought God was just spiritual church. You know, I didn't know he's interested. She thinks that matter to us matter to God. So every head bowed, every eye shut. Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to be born again. Just lift your hand and put it down. If I see your hand, I know you want to be prayed for. Or you are a backsliding Christian, you would like to come back to him today. Just lift your hand and put it down. I know you want to be prayed for. So I'm asking for you to please raise your hand where you are. Every head is bowed, every eye is shut. I'm asking you to lift your hand where you are. I can't see any hand yet. So if you would like to be prayed for, thank you. I see your hand. Can you put your hand on your chest? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. Put it on your chest too. Yes, anybody else? Anybody else? Now, those who lifted their hands and putting their hands on their chest, please say after me, Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. I invite him into my life now to be my personal Lord and Savior. I receive grace today to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to pray for you now. If you don't mind, please come out. Come and meet me here in front. Come with your bag. Come with your Bible. Please come. I want to pray for you right here. Thank you. Please come. Somebody is trusting God to heal the homes of the parents. Things were so beautiful, so wonderful when your parents were together and things were working. A strange woman came in and your dad lost his job and things just turned sour from that point on. If only things can get back to how they were. Not only will things get back, they can become even better than before. Only God can do things like that. If I'm talking about you, can I see your hand up? Just raise your hand and put it down. I will pray concerning your parents. I can't see any hand. Oh, thank you. Lord, I believe if you know the details better than even this person whose hand is raised. I believe you for your intervention. I believe you, Lord God, for a miracle so that you even be better than it was initially. Because when you restore double. Let it be. Restoration, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for your sons here today who are taking the step. Thank you because the angels of God are rejoicing as their names are entered the book of life. The whole of the devil is broken over these lives and we release them to you who saved to keep and enable to run this race successfully to the very end. Their marriages will be beautiful. All of life will be beautiful. People through them, we see what only God can do. We call them blessed. Nobody can reverse it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Are they to follow somebody, please? Please turn to the left. See this gentleman. Please just follow him. Let's put our hands together for them. Lord, I pray for your church this morning. I thank you for your servants over the house. I thank you for your people. I thank you for homes and marriages in this place. I thank you, Lord God, for a display of your glory in that and every other area of life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whatever challenges individuals may be facing, we'll believe you to address such. Because we have gathered in your presence today, it's impossible to spend time with you and it don't show. Let people see that we have been with Jesus. And so I open my mouth and declare to your servants as it is written, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you and thank you and thank you. A display of your glory through lives of members of this assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.